You know, I have never in my life heard a sermon about grandparents. So this will be the first one for me. I'm kind of excited to hear what I'm going to say. You know, I know that there are many of you here who are not grandparents. Many of you, you just can't even look far enough ahead to the day that you will become grandparents. What I've discovered over the years is I was the same way. I mean, I used to look at my mom and dad when I was, when they were my age, thinking, whoa, how does anyone get that old? And now it's the new young. And it just goes by so quickly. So I just want to challenge you today as we move ahead and gain a biblical vision for grandparents. There are some of you who kind of, the grandparents are the old people who don't like our music and think I should wear my pants pulled all the way up to the hips and, you know, just different things like that. But there is a great treasure in grandparents. So children, if you're a grandchild, I pray today you will look a little differently at your grandparents. If you are not a grandparent, you may one day become a grandparent. So start early thinking about how to glorify God in that. There's really a universal application. Anytime the Word of God is proclaimed, anytime there's some message in Scripture, it is relevant for us today. There is growth. So don't turn this message off saying, well, it doesn't really relate to me because I'm not there. Because you may one day be there. And if you're a grandparent and you're not a real good grandparent today, there's hope. That as long as you are alive and God is gracious enough to bring you to places where you hear the word and you have opportunity to repent, there is hope. So don't leave here today hopeless. So where do you go? The Bible doesn't really have a lot to say about grandparents per se. In fact, in the Hebrew and the Chaldean languages, there's really no word for grandparent. They would use the terminology son of sons or sons of sons when they talk about grandchildren. So there's really not a lot about grandparents. So what I'm going to do today is we have to look at three of the most important foundational realities surrounding grandparents. You don't go to the concordance in your Bible and look up grandparents and have a whole host of verses. But there is a message. There is some reality. So stay with me today as we develop some of the ideas and the concepts necessary. Grandparents are a reality. They've always been a reality. They've been a reality since the very third generation of children. Adam and Eve became grandparents. And there's an old Chinese proverb as it thinks about grandparents and talks about the older generations that says this: one generation plants a tree and another gets the shade. And I remember very distinctly my great-grandfather Wright. He was a preacher. He's the only preacher in the background, in the history of my family that I'm aware of, that was a preacher who, my dad said he was a really boring preacher, but nonetheless, he was a preacher, and I used to take walks with my great grandfather, and he never really, I didn't get the feel like he was trying to instill in me anything. But what I noticed on those walks is that the glory of God oozed out of his pores. I mean, he could not see a creature. He could not see the sun, the leaves, the trees. He couldn't meet people without recognizing the glory of God. And you know something? That stuck with me. There's a lot about my grandfather and my great-grandfather I don't remember. But what I remember is that that man saw everything through the filter of God's glory. And so I kind of feel like I was comforted by the shade of my great-grandfather. Now, there's a reality in our world today as we look, trying to understand how can we think about grandparents and grandchildren today and still relate it to what the Bible says, or take what the Bible says and relate it today. And so I first want to share with you a serious condition that exists. There is a difference between the family unit and the way biblically we see the family unit from Scripture as opposed to today in most Western cultures. In the Bible, we see the picture of the extended family. You remember in Genesis chapter 46, and particularly verses 5 through 7, when Jacob is going to move down to Egypt, it talks about him taking his sons and their little ones, his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, and all of that is part of and considered to be a part of the household of Jacob. So they had multiple generations in this extended family. Those multiple generations were led by kind of the patriarch, the one who was respected, the one who was kind of the mediator. If there were problems within the relationships, that patriarch would deal with it. Their lives were not distinct. Their lives were not separated. In fact, the lines of grandparent to grandchildren were so fuzzied by the extended family that when you get to Daniel chapter 5 in verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as the father of Belshazzar. But if you look at the generations and the history, Belshazzar is actually the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. But in that extended family that we see in the Bible, and we see this from from all the teaching of Scripture, we have to see it in light of that influence. There is a huge influence. So the reference to father could be in Scripture. It could refer to the biological father, the one who is the first generation removed, or it could be a couple generations removed, because that's the way they thought about the family. It's not quite as distinct as what we see today. In fact, there was a revolutionary command of God that he gives to Abram when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when he tells him to go forth from your country, to go forth from your relatives and from your father's house. That was revolutionary. But why did he tell him to do that? Because Joshua 24, verse 2 tells us that Abram, as well as his father Terah, served other gods beyond the river. Which means that the only way he was going to be able to have this new relationship and this new understanding of God is if he left the influence of his father and his father's household. Because in that extended family idea, there was a huge impact. It truly was the older generation plants a tree and everyone else comes under the shade of that tree. Now, in our culture, in most of our Western cultures, we have what we call the nuclear family. And the nuclear family is built around, well, just like what you'd think, nucleus, where things are centered around a particular nuclei, or there's the usually the father and the mother and the unmarried children, and that kind of forms the nuclear family. And so what we've seen in the rise of the nuclear family, and this is probably the experience of most of you in this room, is that the grandparents don't live in the same roof. Under the same roof. The grandparents usually are not for all their life all one. There is a distinction. They go to, they live in a different house. In fact, many kids have moved away from their extended family in search of either adventure, space or fortunes, employment, whatever reason, they have kind of separated. So in our culture, in this nuclear family, we have the condition where we are stepping outside of the shade of the older generation. And in some cases, that's not necessarily a bad thing. In other cases, I think what happens is that we become isolated from our roots. We become isolated from some of the development and some of the wisdom. You can take a passage of Scripture and read it, and it'll mean something for you today. But read it 10 years later, after you have 10 more years of maturity and life under your belt, and that Scripture has more depth to it. You see more depth in that. And by isolating ourselves from the older generation in some of that impact that they have on a day-to-day basis, we are missing some of that shade, some of that maturity, some of that wisdom. Now, we can see this illustrated. There's a noted anthropologist named Margaret Mead, and she says this in her article on grandparents and educators. Somehow, we have to get older people, grandparents, back close to their children. If we're to restore a sense of community and knowledge of the past and a sense of future to today's children. New Jersey physician Tom Vates uses the analogy of unfinished sculpture. He believes that in the design of developing children, there is still an element of the older generation, of the grandparents who finish off that sculpture. And it's not necessarily a completed sculpture until all those pieces are in place. Probably the most clear and the most innocent illustration of what's happened in our culture and the current condition, the serious condition that we find ourselves in, is illustrated when 8-year-olds from a primary school class were asked to define what is a grandparent. And a couple of those definitions go like this. Grandparents are a lady and a man who have no little children of their own. They like other people's. One said, my grandmother lives at the airport. And when we want her, we just go get her. Then, when we're done having her visit, we take her back to the airport. One little boy said this. Grandpa is the smartest man on earth. He teaches me good things, but I don't get to see him enough to get as smart as he is. So there is a double-edged sword here. Sometimes we honestly, let's just be honest about it, we have grandparents that aren't really the best influence. Sometimes they don't have the same principles behind their life. Sometimes they kind of lead the children. Sometimes they actually lead the children in little seeds of rebellion against the parents. Like, you don't want your children to watch a certain show, and so, okay, you know what? Let me just say it here. My father has passed away a few years ago, so he'll never hear this tape. But I found out when we just went back to the States, I found out, and by and large, my dad was really a great grandfather. But I found out that my dad did something that I was totally against. And my kids, now that, you know, most of them are on their own and living, they finally admitted it to me. I had no clue. Now, I don't know. I would have confronted my dad, and I wouldn't have isolated my children from him, but I would have probably heard an earlier message about grandparents as I spoke it to my dad if I had known that before. But there is a positive side that sometimes in an effort to be so isolated and go after your life and not see your world in the bigger picture, we lose some great benefit. Now, grandparents, let me just tell you that there is a solemn caution that we need to involve. The serious condition is that we're isolated. But there's a caution that comes with togetherness. If we connect generations, if we connect the older with the younger, there are some cautions. The first caution is meddling. See, here's the deal. Sometimes we're just separated by distance, right? Other times we're separated and isolated from the older generation because they meddle. They get into our kitchen when we don't want them in our kitchen. Or they get involved in a relationship that they have no business getting involved in. Now, grandparents, listen, here's just a couple cautions. Number one, don't be a bad influence. Number two, don't meddle. Okay, so here's the obvious scripture that I just want to share with you. And if you're a meddler in your children's relationship, stop. Okay, because they don't like it any better than you like what you see going on, which motivates you to meddle. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. When the husband and the wife come together, they form a distinct, separate family. You are not as in-laws to get involved in their relationship. You are not their counselor. You are not their, you are not the one who will dictate what goes on in their relationship. They are responsible. They are an individual household, an individual family. And sometimes we meddle into it. Now see, I'm a great in-law. I am the best in-law. Now, of course, I live 15,000 kilometers away from my, daughter's in-law, but you know what? That just helps me stay away from all the temptations to meddle. You know, there's some things I would love to say to my daughters-in-law and love to say to my sons that have nothing to do with presenting the Word of God. It has everything to do with, hey, what are you doing? We just need to stay away from that. We need to stay away from it. Listen, if you're a grandparent and you have children who are married and are raising children, they are responsible for raising their children. All right? You're finished. They're their own. So stay out of it. Really. Now, I like the fact that Teresa's parents were really great about that. They don't get involved in our relationship. But when Teresa and I first got married, it wasn't great with my parents. They got involved in a few things. They tried to, and finally I just had to sit down and tell them, listen, she's my woman, and we're cleaved, and this is the conversation where you know we have left. Now, we love you, and we want you involved in our life, but we don't want you involved in our marriage. And we don't want you involved in raising our children. So let me just share with you a couple things, grandparents, that you should never do. Very practical when it comes to raising children or getting involved in your children's life. Don't dishonor your grandchildren's parents. Do not dishonor them. They are God's authority over those children. Those children have to honor their father and mother, and you have to help them do that and show them and be an example. Don't change the rules. Okay? If the parents say no sweets after whatever time, then don't give them sweets after the time. Even if you say, don't tell your parents. Okay, what do you think that teaches? Here's a third one. Don't exert or take authority away from the grandchildren's parents. Okay, now there is a certain element of authority that you have as a as an older person with supposed wisdom in your gray hair. But the authority in those children's life needs to be their parents. That authority struggle happens soon enough without you. You don't have to hasten it. And then don't correct the parent in front of the child. Just don't. Don't get in. If you think they're being unfair, if you think they don't have the whole story, don't butt in front of them and say something. Wait. If you need to talk to them, if you want to share biblical wisdom, if you want to say, well, I saw something that maybe you didn't see, so just consider this, do it later. But don't do it in front of the children. But also be aware of this, the bad example. Now in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the Bible says this. God says, you shall not worship them nor serve them. It's talking about idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You know what? A bad example continues. Now, this is not generational curse. This is not talking about generational sin. We're not talking about the fact that if you sin, your children have to pay the price. It's talking about the example. It's talking about sinful fathers and rebellious children. They see the example, and that example continues on through the generations. But listen, if you're a crummy grandparent, if you have meddled in your children's relationship with their kids, if you have been a bad example, if you haven't always, and sometimes we feel bad because we came to Christ late in life, and we wish we had some of those years back. But I'm here to tell you, verse 6 gives us hope. Because verse 6 of chapter 20 says, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who keep my commandments. So there is room for repentance. And I love the buts. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. But we were made alive in Christ Jesus. So there is hope for repentance. You can change that trend. You can actually admit, and I remember my grandfather at one point, I used to live next door to my grandfather, and he had a very difficult woman that he lived with, my grandmother. In fact, when it got really difficult, he would go out and wash the car. Instead of say something he would regret, he went out and washed the car. And some days I knew that it was really bad because it was like 2 p.m. and it was the third time he was out washing his car. But I remember there was some times when my grandfather would say something, let slip, about the difficulty with his wife, my grandmother. And immediately he would stop and he would just apologize and repent of that. He said, I love your grandmother. That was absolutely wrong for me to do. And you need to know that that's not how you should live. Now, see, I love that. You know, nobody's perfect, are they? Do we have any perfect grandparents? Because you should finish the notes here. Okay, good. I guess we're okay then. Well, so there is the warning. But here's what I want to really finish off with today. And that is, all of us are in some situation. Some of us are bad grandparents. I mean, let's just be honest. I don't know who you are. Nobody gave me a list and said, oh, like, here's the list of the bad grandparents at Hillcrest. Be sure to stare at them at poignant moments in the message. Nobody did that, so I don't know who you are. I don't know what your relationship is with your parents. I don't know what your relationship is with your grandchildren, with your children. I have no idea. But some of you, you know, in a group this large, somebody's a bad grandparent, and you know it. So let me just share with you a vision for how to be a good one, okay? And just take that vision. Repent. Don't beat yourself up for the rest of your life and say, oh, there's no hope, because there's always hope with Christ. There is always hope with Christ. Some of you are good grandparents, and And that's great. So you'll just kind of bask in the glory of God's word and you'll say, yes, preach it, brother. Some of you are not grandparents yet, and I want to encourage you to get a vision for what kind of grandparent you want to be. And then some of you are, you've been grandparents and you're not really, your grandchildren live overseas or they live in a different country, in a different area, and you don't really see them. But here's what I want to encourage you. There are people who don't, there are children and younger generation who need a grandparent figure in their life. And you can make yourself available for those people. And if you are a younger person with children and that grandparent figure is not in their life, or for some other reason that grandparent figure should not be in their life, then you need to seek out someone who is a godly grandparent, who has a godly shade of gray on the top of their head and in their life that you can attach with your children in that grandparent relationship. You see, studies show that it's not the biology that has the greatest impact in terms of grandparents. It's the relationship. It's that role. And so even if it's not the biological grandparent, that role of grandparent is all important. And so what I'd like you to do is turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You were wondering, weren't you? You were wondering, is he ever going to have us turn in the Bible to any verse? Yes. Deuteronomy 4. Now remember, as we get into this, remember that the family, when God speaks to fathers and he speaks to the family, it's a multi-generational concept. And every once in a while, there is a specific reference to what we are to do to the continuing generations, where it's not just fathers teach your sons, as in, I have four sons and I need to teach them, but I have a responsibility to my grandchildren to teach them as well. And God gives us little hints that this multi-generational concept is still in place. And what we need to do is we need to take that principle and that transferable truth and translate it into our cultural situation where we live. Because it's a reality that it's probably a whole lot easier to communicate the generational biblical truth in an extended family than it is in the nuclear family. So you may have to get creative in the application and the implementation, but the biblical principles are transferable. They are transcendent. They are true for every generation. And so I just want to give you today a vision. I want to encourage you to have a bigger vision than leisure and inheritance. Proverbs 13:22 tells us that it's good to leave an inheritance for our grandchildren. But I want you to think in something that lasts far longer than just money. Money runs out, markets go south, they crash, the value that we have invested can go away, but the Word of God lives forever. And if we have a vision of what it means to communicate with the next generation and the generation after that, then we will be the kind of grandparents that reflect a godly shade of gray. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Now you remember Deuteronomy is, it literally means second law, but it's not a second law as in God revised his first law and he's given him a different one, but it's the second giving of the law. Remember the children of Israel left Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, they were given the law, then they come to Kadesh Barnea. As they're getting ready to go into the promised land, they send 12 spies into the promised land. And 12 spies went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Do you remember that song? Anybody ever heard that song? Yes, thank you. So they said, no, we can't. They're giants. We look like grasshoppers and they're so huge and they're so mighty. So we can't do it. And then God said, okay, this whole generation's going to perish who did not believe, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And none of them could get into the promised land. So they wandered for 40 years. And in those 40 years, this whole generation came up and they didn't know the law. They weren't well versed in the law. And so Moses, before they go into the promised land, as they're camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab, he gives them the law again. Now this is what he says in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 9. Look at this. Only give heed to you, to yourself, and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. So the idea is multi-generational communication of biblical truth and wisdom from God, but through the instrumentality of individuals who actually live it. That's why he starts with, keep track of yourselves. Make sure that the word of God is in you, and that you don't just keep it in you, but that you communicate that to others. Now, as we look at this communication, this multi-generational communication, I want to encourage you to turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. And I want to look at three quick principles here. Beginning with verse 1. Now this is the command, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So very quickly, let's first just look at three of these important principles. The first thing that we notice is that we need to be consistent. Verse 4 through 6, he tells us to give heed to ourselves. Do not forget them. Let them not depart from your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. These words shall be on your heart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. There is glory in gray hair. There is a wisdom that comes from living life. But the prerequisite, as the writer of Proverbs tells us, is that it's found in righteousness. Men and women, I want to share with you this morning that the first thing we need to do is live the Word of God. We need to eat and sleep and breathe God's principles. Don't let the words of God depart from your mouth. Because in that righteousness, that is where you find your crown and your glory. It's not just being old. Anybody can get old. But it's being wise. It's having that wisdom. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 talks about the kinds of words that we share. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Psalm chapter 37 verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. in Psalm 119, I love this passage where he says in verse 99 and 100, he said, I have more insight than all my teachers, for the testimony, or your testimonies, are my meditation. I have understanding more than the aged, because I observe your precepts. Men and women, you don't have to know all there is to know about child psychology. You don't have to know all there is to know about life and about wisdom and be the smartest man on the earth or the smartest woman on the earth. What you need to do is take the word of God in your life and proclaim it. Let it ooze. As Spurgeon would say, every time you speak, let your mouth be bibbling. Let the Bible, God's truth, come out of every pore. It can't just be an exercise. It can't be, okay, let's just sit down for family devotions. They're okay, but listen, if it's not part of your life, it won't be part of theirs. See, this idea of multi-generational communication of God being your Lord, your one God, is caught as well as taught. So I want to encourage you to use the time that you have, maybe in retirement, maybe in some of those areas where you're not quite as busy as you once were, and absorb yourself in the Word of God so that your very perspective on life communicates the Word of truth. That's really what matters, isn't it? I mean, the Bible tells us that that we were born not of seed which is perishable, 1 Peter 1:23, but seed which is imperishable. That is the living and abiding Word of God. You can look at grass, and it withers, and it fades away. But the Word of God stands forever. Be constant. Verse 7, he says this, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way. You know what I'm talking about here? I'm talking about every activity of life. And really, if the Word of God, if you absorb the Word of God, if you love the Word of God, if you love God, it will be something that takes over your life, and everything you do will be communicating the beauty and the glory of God. See, don't try to teach rules without love. If you say, no, you don't do this, but you don't give the background, you don't give the foundation of love for God, and why are you doing those things? It just creates legalism. Now, finally, be clear. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, verse 8 and 9. And they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What are we talking about here? Make it obvious. Make it obvious. I mean, they had straps bound up, and they put little strips of these verses on them. They wore them on the frontals. It literally means between the eyes. And they're like right here. And put them on the doorposts of the house and on your gates. In other words, every place you look, there is never a time when God should not be our primary focus. Even if you're going through a difficult circumstance, and you live life, and we just live life, and we do things that we have to do, are you living for the glory of God? Do our grandchildren see that we're living for the glory of God? John Wesley laid down four principles for educating children. He said it needs to be early instruction, plain instruction, frequent instruction, and patient instruction. Example. Consistency. Making it obvious, plain in your life that this is not just some activity, but this is what consumes you. That is the tree that will produce the shade that turns hearts of the sons to the Lord. So be intentional. Be godly. Be a grandparent. Maybe someday. Maybe today. Maybe some of you need to make yourself available to younger people to be a godly grandparent. It's not time to retire from God. There's no pension with God. It's always all for Him. Teach it to your sons and your grandsons. Live it. Be everything you are for the glory of God. Now, I don't mean don't tell stories. Tell stories. Be fun. Love your children and your grandchildren. But just love God more. Let's pray. Father, today we pray that you would give us a vision for communicating truth in a multi-generational way, where we're not just isolated and worried about our own leisure, but Lord, that we will be the example, be the communicator, and be the one who models what it is to love God and glorify God through the years with stamina and strength and perseverance and grace. Father, today there are people in many different situations, and I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would convict those who are not an example to become one, that you would motivate those who don't have a vision, that they would see there's more to the older years than just rest. Father, we know that unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So we pray that by your Spirit, you would first impact us with your word, and through us and our life lived for your glory, that you would impact others. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.